How are you all doing this fine overcast morning? I'm doing good, thank you for asking. I heard that. Well, it's good to see you all. I need a little more water first. Well, this morning James is going to address possibly, if not the, then one of the most difficult things in our lives, and that is being patient. If we think about it, it seems like we're always waiting for something. Is that just me? Always waiting for something. And once that thing comes, we enjoy it for a brief moment, and then it's on to waiting for the next thing. Sometimes this is a small thing that we're waiting for, like waiting for the weekend, something we'd probably all be starting to do again if we didn't have this wonderful 3-day weekend that we've been waiting for, right? Other times we wait for something that only comes around once in a while, like maybe a birthday or a holiday or a visit from a friend or family member. But it never takes long once that time comes for us to look forward to the next time. Or sometimes we wait for events that are less frequent or some that only come once in a lifetime. Things like getting married or graduating from college or having children and so on. At other times, we wait for things that have far less certainty surrounding them. We can't circle on the calendar when it will happen. Things like finding our significant other or getting a job promotion or maybe getting a job, period. Whatever it is, there's always something for us to look forward to, something we have to wait for, that we have to be patient for. And I think that's a good thing. I don't want to live a life where there's nothing to look forward to. That's good, I think, that we have to be patient. But it means waiting. And so James is going to instruct us to be patient in some of the things surrounding patience this morning. But before we begin, I'd like to pray for us if you'll join me. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time that we could have already of worshiping you through these songs, through our prayers, through communion. And I thank you that we can now come to your word. Pray that as we do so, that you would speak into each of our lives, that you would reveal to us the ways that our impatience keeps us from living a life that honors and glorifies you. Would you show us how we can be patient, how we can be men and women who trust in you? Father, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. Father, as I know that you know each of us intimately and personally, every detail of our lives. And so I pray that you would speak to us clearly, that we would hear your truth, and that you would strengthen us to then respond appropriately. I thank you and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by reading through our text one time before we look at it bit by bit. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." James begins in verse 7 with a simple instruction to be patient. Now, I've already described some of the things that we have to wait for, of some of those things that give us the opportunity to display, to be patient. But patience means much more than just waiting. I busted out and dusted off my 1828 dictionary. It's not that old, but that's when the definitions were written. to look up what patience means. And I love that dictionary for two reasons. One, it gives you long answers, not just the like two words when you look up a word in a contemporary dictionary. And the second reason being that it gives example sentences that are taken from, that are Bible verses. So those two reasons for me to love it. So I looked up patience, and I found some interesting things. It says, the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. The definition continued, patience may spring from constitutional fortitude, from a kind of heroic pride, or from Christian submission to divine will. It also said, perseverance, constancy in labor or exertion, the quality of bearing offenses and injustices without anger or revenge. I think that definition conveys that to be patient means much more than merely waiting. Patience is closely related to suffering, and to suffering that's much more severe than having to wait for a package in the mail, as brutal as that can be. Patience is endurance. In fact, there's oftentimes in the New Testament, the same Greek word is translated sometimes as patience and sometimes as endurance or steadfastness. Patience means to keep going. Whether we're suffering from persecution or merely suffering the sort of waiting that we need to go through to get to something, or suffering in some other way, it means to keep going with a calm, unruffled temper, to keep going without getting angry, and all while being consistent in working hard and being diligent. Returning to James, he instructs us to be patient, all those things that we've just described, and not just for a little while, but he instructs us to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now we know that the coming of the Lord is not the end. It's better described as a sort of beginning. As following the coming of the Lord, we will spend each and every moment in the presence of God in a way unhindered by the effects of sin. But in another sense, it is an end for us. In a sense, the coming of the Lord is a sort of finish line. As once that event comes, then the effects of sin will not be here anymore. The trials that arise from living in a broken and fallen world will no longer be. All those things which prevent us from being transformed to being completely patient people will be removed once the Lord comes. And it will therefore be easy for us to be patient after that. But until then, we need to be patient, James says. Now, James doesn't say be patient for the coming of the Lord. He says to be patient until. But this is obviously something that we have to wait for and to be as patient for as all of the temporary examples that I've given already. And so while until, by saying wait until, be patient until the coming of the Lord, that conveys how long we should be patient. I believe it's also important that we be patient for that event. What I mean by that is that we need to look forward to the coming of Christ at least as much as we look forward to any other event in our lives. If we're not looking forward to the coming of the Lord in this way, if it's not something we're waiting for and longing for, but if we've allowed for our eyes to completely fall onto these things that of our temporary life, our earthly life, then we're going to struggle to be patient. It's going to be an even greater struggle for us if our eyes are not fixed on Christ's coming. It'll be even greater for us, a greater struggle, to endure life without getting angry, without getting frustrated. But if we look to Jesus, and if we focus on the important things that we have to wait for in His coming, that go beyond those things that we have to busy our lives with in the here and now, then we could wait patiently. We see this in Hebrews 12, when in verse 1 we are instructed to toss aside everything that hinders, everything that entangles us, and to run this race, to run life with endurance. Verse 2 continues, though, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We cannot run with endurance without looking to Jesus. And that means looking. That means waiting for the coming of Christ. It also means looking to Jesus for the grace, for the strength and the guidance that we need as we navigate through this life. Seeking to run with endurance at all times and in all places. We have to look to Jesus if we're ever going to be patient until Jesus returns. James continues from this instruction to give us an example of patience. A little bit different from our examples. He doesn't talk about somebody on the 405. But instead, he describes the patient farmer. You guys are allowed to laugh at my bad jokes. It makes me feel better about myself. But he describes the patient farmer who waits for the precious fruits of the earth to grow and to be ready for harvest. This example makes a couple of important points for us. First, it paints a helpful picture of patience. The farmer has to wait. If you've ever started a vegetable garden to any degree, then you're aware of the patience that it requires, right? I plant vegetables, and then I find myself at the grocery store buying those same vegetables for weeks as I wait for the plant to develop and grow the vegetable that I planted. It takes patience. It takes time, more than I have, so I just go buy it at the store. Second, we see in the farmer that he has to wait for something that is not in his control. Well, a growing plant is not something we can control. We can't control it. We can do things that a first century farmer could not do to encourage its growth, right? Such as water our plants, right? Of course, only on odd or even days, depending on your address, because we're in a drought. But we can grab the garden hose and water our plants. The first century farmer that James points to here had to wait for the early and the late rains. That is, he had to wait for the spring and the autumn rains to come. And he could do nothing to bring about these rains, but he depended on them completely whenever they finally came. Which makes me glad this poor farmer didn't live in Southern California. Third, we see that this was not a mere hobby for the farmer, as my vegetable garden is, but it was his very livelihood. He had to wait patiently for God to provide the rains so that he could provide for his family. I think this is one of the reasons why this example is so profound. When it comes to being patient, when we tell somebody, oh, just be patient, it's easy for us to always say, well, you don't understand. It's easy for you to say, and then we go and we point to the distance between our life and the person who's encouraging us to be patient. They either don't have the same responsibilities, they don't have the same struggles we have, or worse, they already have what it is that we're waiting for. But this farmer, his situation was worse. He was completely dependent on something he could do nothing to control. His very survival, he could not determine for himself. He had to be patient. He had to endure. And he knew that getting angry or frustrated wouldn't do anything to help. So he waits for the rains and he trusts God. This is the same patience that James instructs us to have. As again in verse 8, he says, "But you also be patient." Despite the ways that we may, in our time, be able to control our futures in some way, but we must seek to have this same utter, complete dependence on God, to wait for God, enduring whatever comes our way, trusting God to provide for us, to care for us. Our anger, our frustration, which show that we're no longer patient, are also signs that we're trying to make things happen according to our own power instead of trusting in God's. Now, this does not mean, though, that we get to sit around and just wait for God to do something, that we can kind of sit on our hands, which is another reason that the farmer is a brilliant example. Because the farmer has to work. The farmer has to prepare the fields. He has to plant the seeds. It doesn't matter how much it rains if he doesn't do that work first. But after he has done that, all he can do is wait and trust in the Lord. And like the farmer, there may be some slow change, some very slow change in our lives. The day after the farmer has finished planting, the field looks exactly the same. If anything, it's just different because the birds aren't picking up the seed that falls by the side. And it remains the same for several days while the seed does what it does under the ground. And we can expect to find that same slow change at times in our lives as well. But we can look to Jesus and trust him through it all. Now this, of course, will be difficult, which is why James follows this statement with a statement that has military undertones. He writes, to establish your hearts, or to stand firm. This is the same instruction a military officer could give to his troops as they were ready to turn around and to run with the advancing enemy. Stand firm means to remain brave and to fortify oneself against the enemy. And so we must fortify ourselves against temptation, against our struggles with sin and with difficult circumstances, including those areas where we get impatient, angry, and frustrated instead of trusting in God. As I've suggested, we do this by looking to Jesus. We do this with the disciplines, especially with prayer and with studying Scripture. And James says so much when he explains that we must stand firm because the coming of the Lord is at hand. To be at hand means that it is near. It is close, so close that you could reach out and touch it. It's about as far away as we keep the TV remote control. And while we know that Jesus is at hand and could come at any moment, we're also aware that James said this nearly 2,000 years ago, but we're still waiting. And so we can think of this in a slightly different manner, though, to shed some light on it, what James means by at hand. And that is that we can describe our neighbor as being at hand also. Our neighbors are near to us, and if we know our neighbors could convey to us that they are always willing to give us a hand. If any sort of emergency, any sort of need arises in our life, they're right there ready to help. And if our neighbors did so, we would express our gratitude for that kindness, and then we'd go about living our everyday life, merely waving to our neighbors on the way into the house at the most. In this sense, our neighbors are at hand. They are close, and they can be there quickly. But that does not mean that our neighbors are sitting on our porch waiting for us to need a hand with something, right? That would be a little creepy, I think. I might move if my neighbor was sitting on my porch. Do you need help now? But in this way, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And that means that it will come quickly when the time comes for Jesus to come. That's what Jesus describes in many of his parables about the second coming. When he uses language such as coming like a thief in the night, or of being prepared with enough oil for the night to keep watch. This language does not say how long the wait will be, but to be prepared, because once the wait is over, it will be over quickly. Jesus will come without warning and suddenly when that time comes. Now, that could be this very hour, or that could be long after the youngest of us has passed. But when it comes, it'll come quickly. As we consider this, we remember that this is also something that God himself is being patient concerning. Right? This is not something that we're waiting for and trying to convince God, come on, do it now. Come on, hurry, God. What's taking so long? But God himself is being patient. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 10 explains this. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed." God is being patient, just as we are being patient, until the coming of the Lord. Turning to verse 9, which I'll read in case we forgot. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now, this verse may seem out of place. Why does James turn from patience to grumbling? But if we would think about our everyday experiences for a little bit, we would see that the two are very closely related. Instead of being patient, we often grumble and complain. And most of us have been practicing complaining for so long that we're honestly really quite good at it now. We can find almost anything to complain about. At times, we're even able to complain about opposite things in different situations. Like it's too cold, but now it's too hot, and so on. Sometimes we complain about a situation. Oftentimes, we complain about each other. And we grumble about so-and-so doing this and not doing that. Remember, our definition of patience explained that patience includes an absence of murmuring, anger, and revenge. And that is why James explains we must not grumble against one another, because we must be patient. The language of grumbling reminds us of the Israelites when they roamed through the wilderness for 40 years. They continued to grumble and complain, and in doing so, they merely invited judgment. And these complainers died in the wilderness and were not allowed to enter into the promised land for grumbling against the Lord. And this is why James reminds us that when we complain, when we grumble in our lives, we're merely inviting that same judgment. Regardless of what we're complaining about, whether it's a situation, another person, or even God himself. In this way, grumbling is a lack of patience that is demonstrated by attacking a person or a situation for not being different. In verses 10 and 11, James writes, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So here James gives two examples with a sort of beatitude in the middle. The first example is a general one. He says, look to the prophets. One thing that all the prophets have in common is that they needed to patiently endure suffering in some way. We could start with Moses and go all the way through Malachi, tracing every prophet and seeing the ways that they displayed patience in trying times, some of which we can relate to and some of which are honestly far more difficult circumstances than we have had to endure. I want to encourage you to go through, to look at the lives of these prophets, to see the things that came up against them, the things that came up against Moses and Samuel, Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and so on. They offer us an example of speaking in the name of the Lord, of continuing to serve the Lord even when there's fierce opposition, even when doing so could cost one's life, even when the command of the Lord is strange, as it often was for the prophets, and when it all makes no sense. And in doing so, the lives of the prophets encourage us to obey the Lord and to stand for truth in the ways that God is calling us today. James then explains that the one who remains steadfast is blessed. There is blessing in, and it is a blessing to remain steadfast, to endure through trying and difficult times. We've all been through such times before. And while the situation itself was far from a blessing, we can easily count our blessings in that time, from that time. Whether it was the blessing of some source of strength that helped you to endure that trial, or it was the blessing that came from coming out of that trial, mostly intact, at least, there was a blessing. As we consider our own trials, those that we'll never forget because of how trying they were, and even as we consider how many trials we've honestly forgotten about because of God's good hand in graciously leading us through them, James turns to a specific example of perhaps the greatest trial to ever come upon any one individual in the trial of Job. James says that we have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and we surely have. We've heard of the way that Job lost everything, his possessions, his children, even his own health. Actually, besides Job's faith, the only thing he didn't lose was his wife, and she just grumbled and complained the whole time and needed to read verse 9, right? From the example of Job, and from the trials that have come, that we've gone through in our own lives, we've seen the purpose of the Lord. That is, we've seen the way that God redeems those situations, teaching, stretching, shaping us through these trials, refining our faith and turning those trials in some profound way into blessings. We all have these sort of testimonies, and we could sit here for hours taking turns sharing these testimonies of what God has done in our life. And I'd like to do that sometime. But as we consider these trials, whether they be the trials of our own lives, whether they be from the lives of the prophets or from Job or some story that you read on Facebook, we're left with one conclusion: how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Amen? God's compassion and mercy cover every single situation. Sometimes we need compassion because we make a mess of our lives, and God sees that mess. He sees our struggle, and he has compassion. He's moved with passion and moves, works on our behalf. Other times we need mercy because the mess that we make of our life deserves punishment. We've asked for wrath and for judgment through our actions, but God gives us mercy instead. This compassion, this mercy, these are our single greatest hopes that we have to not only make it through trials in one piece, but to endure trials patiently and to go through life compelled to do the will of God in each and every situation. Finally, we come to verse 12, which says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now this verse, like verse 9, at first glance may seem out of place, as if James has just thrown a teaching on oaths in the middle of talking about patience. You may also recognize that this is almost word for word taken from Jesus' teaching on the matter from the Sermon on the Mount. But in order for us to understand what James is, the connection that James is making from these verses, the verses that James, that we've just been studying in James, we need to realize that James is not really talking about, he's not really teaching about oaths, but about honesty. Now, he does teach about oaths, about not swearing. But what he means is that these are not necessary if we would simply live honestly. The reason our courts need to swear someone in and put them under oath is because it's common knowledge. We all know that everybody lies. We know of this lack of honesty that sort of defines humanity. And what oaths of any kind are truly doing when we make an oath, when we swear, whatever it is, we're manipulating a situation. I need you to do this thing for me, but you don't want to do it. But I can swear to do this other thing if only you'll do that thing, and then I can get you to do that thing that I wanted all along. Or maybe we want to do this good thing for someone, but we need assurances that the person will respond properly. So we make them swear to do this thing or to not do that thing, and then we do the good thing. This whole situation, which goes far beyond a courtroom into our everyday lives, is created because of a lack of honesty and from a need to manipulate a situation, which truly means a lack of patience. Instead of trying to convince others of our intentions, instead of getting insurance against someone not keeping their end of the bargain, James explains we can be honest and patient. We can simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. We can simply say what we mean and mean what we say. And as we do so, we do not need to manipulate others to create some situation in the future, but we can be patient and trust in God to guide and care for our future. And as we do so, we remember three important truths: that God is near, that God is compassionate, and that God is merciful. Amen. And so this week, as trials will arise, as trying and difficult circumstances will surround you at one time or another, as you'll wake up each day waiting for something, whether it simply be the weekend or something more, do so patiently. Do so trusting in God to guide you and to care for you through each and every situation. Do so this week remembering the farmer who completely trusts in God, not for one situation in his life, but for his very life. He cannot provide for himself or his family without God, and truly, neither can we. The difference is that our situations allow for us to grow impatient and to convince ourselves that we can in some way make things happen, while the farmer has to depend on God. And as we are patient through these trials, that will mean to be free of certain things. To be free from grumbling, from complaining, from getting angry, seeking revenge, and from manipulating others in any way. These things are a part of life in this world. There are some people who make a living doing these things, while for many of us, they're merely involved in the process. But as children of God, who trust in God and know that God is compassionate and merciful, we have no need for these things. But we can recognize that these things merely invite judgment, the same judgment the Israelites experienced. And so ultimately, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, trusting in Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, looking to Jesus to strengthen and to enable us to endure in each and every situation, to stand firm and to remain patient until the coming of the Lord, looking forward to that with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your patience, that you have been patient with us all along, and that you continue to be patient, wanting for all to come to repentance. Father, would you help us to imitate your patience, to be patient with ourselves, to be patient with the situations in our life, to be patient with others, Father, help us to not become impatient and therefore to do these things that we saw this morning. To grumble and complain, to get angry, to get frustrated, to manipulate others. But Father, help us to be men and women who are defined by patience, by humility, by honesty. Father, would you continue to work this in our hearts and our lives this week as situations will arise in which we will be tempted to trust in ourselves, in which we'll be tempted to be impatient and to grumble and so forth. Father, would you help us to have our eyes fixed on you, to trust in you in each and every situation, trusting that you are good, that you are near, that you are compassionate and merciful, that you are for us, and therefore nothing can stand against us. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you this week. And as we do so, would you make us more and more patient so that we can show all people how patient, compassionate, and merciful you are through living that way in our very lives. Father, I thank you that you are working in our hearts and lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?